Church, thank you so much for tuning in today. I just want to extend a warm welcome to wherever you may be watching from this afternoon. I just want to let you know that you are so valued, you are so loved, and you are so welcomed here. This month, we've been looking at the topic of church, and last week I introduced the reality that we're currently living in, the fact that COVID-19 has impacted so many areas of our lives, including church. And while it is difficult, and while we can't wait to go back to normal, I sort of introduced the idea, what if this is an opportunity for us to respond as a church, for us to get down on our knees, to pray, to seek God, and find how He wants to lead us during this time. And I introduced some ideas last week, and I'm going to continue with those ideas today. And I'd love you guys to join in the conversation. Put some comments in our comment section. Write me some messages. This is not the end. Rather, this is the start of a conversation we all need to participate in. But before I dig in, let me just say a word of prayer over these words. God, I just invite you into this space. I pray that you take these words, these empty words, and you make them full of life. I pray that your Holy Spirit leads and guides this message, and it's not my words speaking, but it's your words speaking. I pray that we're changed and transformed. Continue to lead us during this time. So I'm your vessel. Use me during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I introduced this idea last week that circles are better than rows. Circles are better than rows, meaning that when we do life as a community, as good as our current format is, what if it could be better? What if we could experience life as a real, true, and genuine community? And I think during this time, we need to think, pray, and dream boldly here. Where does God want to lead us? Because I believe that God is calling us to change. Because if we want to carry out our mission, then we need to think seriously about the way in which we do it. Because just doing a service once a week really isn't the be-all and the end-all of church. And as I was researching and planning and praying over this message, I came across this quote by Kerry Newhoff. And he's a church leader and a church expert, and he loves pouring his time into helping people grow communities. And he says this, "Churches that love their method more than their mission will die. Churches that love the ways they do things in a particular way and hold true to that rather than carrying out the gospel message they've been given will die. Is it about the way we do things at church or the gospel message we're trying to preach? Because if our mission is just to fill our church service, just to fill our building, then sure, let's keep doing what we're doing. But if we're here to do what Jesus called us to do, then let's start to think about where we're heading. If I was to use some business terminology or some business examples, let me paint this picture for you. You can close your eyes and just imagine this scenario. It's the early 2000s. Your company has just posted another great profit in reaching into the millions. You employ over 84,000 people worldwide, and you have over 9,000 stores. And your company has just been valued at $3 billion. You would say you're pretty successful. You would say things are going pretty good, right? What could go wrong? Well, this company that I'm talking about is, in fact, Blockbuster Video. Fast forward a decade, and they had to declare bankruptcy. Fast forward today, they cease to even exist. I think they have one store in existence, and it's just a novelty idea that they have now. When you say, let's watch something, it's not about going down to the local Blockbuster. It's about switching on Netflix and seeing what's on there. You know, they actually had the opportunity to partner with Netflix in the early 2000s, but they declined. Instead of realizing they were in the film and entertainment distribution industry, they decided they were all about their particular model. And the model they had that enabled them to be so successful was that they relied on late fees. See, that's where their profit came from. In 1 year, in fact, they had $800 million from late fees alone. They focused on what they did instead of why they existed. Well, think about Kodak Films. They were once the pioneer leader for film and photography. They controlled about 70% of the film market share in the 70s and 80s. They actually invented the first digital camera. But they decided not to use it, not to release it, because they saw no future in it. Because all of their profit came from the little rolls, little strips of film. Instead of being about photos, they decided that they were all about film. And when we look at Kodak and when we look at Blockbuster, there's probably numerous reasons for their downfall. But one that stands out in particular is that they didn't change their methods. They didn't take risks and they didn't try new things. But instead, they had stayed with what had worked in the past. See, failure to clarify what the real mission is a downfall not only for business, but for churches too. Imagine what might have happened if someone at Kodak had asked, are we in the film business or are we in the photography business? If Kodak was in the film business, the future would be dim. But if Kodak had decided that it was in the photography business, the future could have been a very different one. You know, Facebook decided it was in the photography business when it bought Instagram. Apple decided it was in the photography business when it developed the iPhone. To use another example, if you're in the newspaper business today, a great question to ask right now is, are we in the newspaper business or are we in the news business? Again, the future changes when you start asking questions that clarify the real mission. See, when we elevate the method over the mission, we miss the motivation to move us forward. The mission is what gets people excited. The mission is that preferred future, the place where you're able to effectively and impactfully be involved in what you are doing. The mission is what people sign up for and why they stay. A clear mission is essential. That's because when people confuse the method with the mission, they see the methods as sacred and not the missions. And sometimes, because your methods have made you successful, you come to see them as sacred and reluctant to change. But let me clarify something. Methods are never sacred, particularly in church. The mission and only the mission is sacred. And if we are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, if we are going to take the gospel to the nations of the world, if we are going to be disciples who make disciples, we must be tied to the mission of Jesus and adapt our methods. So as a church, we need to clarify what is our mission. What are we doing here? Why do we exist? Why do we exist? What purpose are we here for? What are we here to carry out? And from what I've read and what I've observed and looked at and leaned on from other churches and other church leaders and other pastor friends and people who have been involved in church for numerous years, I think the biggest overall mission that most churches find themselves in is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. That is our mission. Our mission isn't holding services. Our mission is not music. It's not even preaching. Nor is it programming. Nor is it social media. Or having a kids ministry. Even though we can be invested and focus on all those things, we can change those things over time because we can be committed to doing whatever it takes to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Our methods, the way we facilitate our services, our kids ministry, our program, the way we do groups and life, how we serve, they're all designed and they all focus on to support our mission. So my question for us to really start thinking about as a church, as a community, as a group of people is, why are we here? What are we doing and where do we want to go? How do we want to come out of this season? You know, as I look and I observe this church, I see that there's a lot of potential. There's a lot of hope. There's a lot of future here. And I wholeheartedly believe that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. I believe that we're called to bring about real life change and make a real difference in the lives of others. We are called to influence our community. We are called to influence the community and the people around us. But we got to start thinking bigger. The church exists for something far more than just holding a service. What we do here is part of something much bigger and something much larger. What I'm a part of is bigger than the part I play. And the church is God's agency on earth. God uses us. He uses the church to carry out His mission and His plan. Worship services are not the only thing we can be doing. If our question is, how do we grow this church? Our thinking is already too small. Our question needs to be, how can we grow God's kingdom? What can we do to expand God's kingdom? What partnerships can we make in our community? And if our mission and our vision is able to be accomplished with ourselves, with our own people, with our own resources, it's already too small because there's no need for God in that. I see a lot of potential. I see a lot of hope here for our church to reach the community around us. You know, I was researching some statistics of our local community. And yes, we're in the city of Dandenong, but we're also right next to the city of Casey. And many of us actually live in the city of Casey. You know, I was looking at some projected growth of the city of Casey. And from now until 2040, the city of Casey is expected to grow by 72%. Right now, it's at about 320,000 people, maybe a bit more than that. And by 2040, it's expected to be at 570,000 people. That's a lot of growth. That's a lot of people who need to hear the gospel message. How are we going to reach them? What are we going to do? You know, Clyde alone is expected to grow by 80,000 people. Let's start dreaming. Let's start envisioning of the church week to be that reaches those people, that takes the gospel to them. And I just want to share, this is what Jesus called us to do in Matthew 28. It's these famous words. It's referred to as the Great Commission. It's the call given to each and every one of us. So I've got it on my screen here. Feel free to turn to it in your Bible at home. But reading in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the end of the age.'" And so just a few observations about this text real quickly. I love, firstly, it says they still had doubts. These guys literally did life with Jesus. They saw, they interacted with Jesus in the flesh. They saw Jesus preach the most amazing sermons. They saw Jesus perform the most insane miracles. I mean, they had just seen Jesus rise from the dead and come back to life. Jesus was no ordinary person. Yet, they still doubted. Having doubt is not a lack of faith. It's part of our faith journey. However, don't let your doubts stop you from living a life from God. You can use those doubts to actually strengthen your faith and your trust in Jesus. Secondly, Jesus gave them authority. You know, Jesus could have accomplished this mission on his own quite easily. But instead, he chose to invest his time, his energy, and his resources into some unlikely people. He put his authority in them, and they changed the course of history. And that authority is now extended to us. And he uses us to keep that mission, to keep that call going. Jesus has given us authority to carry out the gospel. Thirdly, it says all nations, all people. The gospel is for all people, not just some groups, not just some people, not just the ones we like. The gospel is for all people. And also notice that it says baptize and then teach. See, baptism is not the end goal in church. Often in church, we treat baptism as the end goal. You know, we treat it as baptism means you've got it. That's it. You're good. And so we drag people to baptism. We drag them across the line. And it's awesome. They get baptized and we celebrate. And don't get me wrong, that is amazing. But so often we get them to that point and then we just leave people. All right, you're on your own, buddy. You've got it together. Off you go. But baptism isn't the end. Rather, baptism is just the start of the journey. And we got to continue to journey with people. It says baptize and teach. And we constantly got to be teaching and helping one another. And see, in evangelism, our time, our energy, and our resources tends to be leading people to make this decision. And they make this decision, and it's great. But we haven't really established and we haven't really got a community for them. They haven't been able to establish roots. They haven't been able to grow. And if you look at the statistics, if you look at the research, most people who join the church through these evangelistic campaigns end up leaving the church within 7 years. And it's because baptism is not the end goal. A lifelong relationship with Christ is. See, I'm constantly being converted. I'm constantly being changed. I'm constantly growing. Because I do my Christian life, I do my walk with other people. I have my circles. I have my groups in which we share scripture. We share our struggles. I have a pastor's chat of my mates who graduated last year, and we try to catch up once a month. And we just share how we're going. And it's because I've been able to do my life with people that I've been able to grow. And this call that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28 is a call to all of us. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the Bible workers. It's not just the church leaders. We are all called to discipleship. We are all called to go and make disciples. And discipleship isn't something that happens solo. Yeah, we're called into a relationship with God, but that relationship is lived out through an authentic community. And so that is my big idea for today. We're made for community. We're wired for connection. We experience community in a circle. And that's why circles are better than rows. And as we look at the life of Jesus, and what we learn and what we observe is that he, in his life, actually modeled this for us. Jesus spent his time in circles. So I don't know about you, but when I picture Jesus and when I look at Jesus, I often imagine him with the masses. I see him on the Sermon on the Mount having this massive following with him. I see him feeding the 5,000. I always picture Jesus with the masses. But if you read the Gospels closely and if you read the Gospels carefully, you find that Jesus prioritized and Jesus actually spent time with the few. Jesus prioritized circles. One researcher, in fact, says the Gospels put three-fourths on the emphasis on the training of the 12. He calculates that from the time Jesus told the 12 that he'd teach them to multiply, you know, to fish for people, that until his death, that Jesus spent 73% of his time with the 12. To put that into numbers, that's 46 events with the few compared to 17 with the masses. The ratio of time Jesus spent with the few versus time he spent with the masses was almost 3-1. Jesus focused on the few. He was mentoring them. He was pouring into them. He was training them, growing them, equipping them so that they could do even greater things. And that's what it says in John 14. Jesus says, I must go so that you can carry out this work and you're going to do even greater things than I. But it's because Jesus devoted and Jesus spent his time with them. So where's your circle? And who is in your circle? My life has changed and grown through the circles I have, through the relationships I've built that way. And I think back on my time at College Church. In College Church, we really tried to emphasize life done in circles, life done together and in community. And one such life group that I absolutely loved was this life group called Indian Kitchen. And say at college, you're with a lot of people your age in a similar life range, going through similar stuff. But I wanted to get to know some of the older members in my church. So I signed up for this Indian Kitchen life group. And we literally, once a week on a Wednesday night, we'd go to this guy's house who absolutely loved cooking Indian food. And he'd teach us how to cook this Indian food. So we'd cook Indian food together. We'd laugh, we'd share. And at the end of the night, we'd eat Indian food together and we'd share our stories. We'd share our journey. We'd share our struggles. We'd encourage one another and we would pray for one another. And we got to know each other authentically and on a deeper level. And most of these people in this group were well over 50. I was the youngest one by 30 to 40 years almost. But it was great, and I got to know people in my church community. I got to do life with them, and the experiences they shared with me allowed me to grow in my faith. And so when I saw them at church on Saturday, it was no longer a happy Sabbath and a quick passing hello, but I'd actually stop and I'd talk to them for 5 minutes. And it is through the circles that I've had that I've been able to grow. And that is why I believe that circles are better than rows, because it communicates authentic community and discipleship. It is through living life in community that Jesus empowered the disciples to disciple others. Through Jesus, we begin to see that what he laid out for us when it came to doing life together. Jesus focuses on the few, knowing that through them, he could eventually reach the multitudes with the genuine thing. See, the gospel needs to be felt and experienced, not only heard. The gospel needs to be felt and experienced. See, we share facts about God. We share ideas about God. We share theories about God. But we need to share the real thing, the real experience and encounter that we've had with the gospel and how it's changed to our lives. Yet so often in church, we testify to experiences. We testify to experiences about God that we've never had ourselves. And so we're not able to share this genuine and this real thing. But that's what people need. They need the real gospel. You know, the genius of Christ's ministry was that he devoted himself primarily to a few people rather than the masses. So in order that the masses could be more effectively reached with the gospel, Jesus simply organized the disciples into small groups, and thus they carried out what they had seen and learnt and observed. And Jesus was not concerned with building great institutions or great systems, but Jesus was concerned with building people. To Jesus, relationships were the most important thing that he talked about and he lived. Jesus would often risk his own reputation in order to build genuine and authentic relationships with people. Jesus would deliberately go out of his way in order to build a relationship, in order to build a connection. You know, you see this most importantly in John 4. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. It literally had to. In fact, no Jew had to go through Samaria. That is a town they would avoid on purpose. The fact that Jesus had to go to Samaria meant that he had to meet someone, that he had to build that relationship. Jesus prioritized connections and Jesus prioritized relationships. Jesus calls us to build relationships. So what are we more concerned about as a church community? The people we're reaching and connecting with, or the building and the program that we've built? Are we upholding and are we valuing people or the ways that we do things? See, I think often as a church, someone said this to me once and it's always stuck out. As a church, we rather correct people than connect with people. What instead if we focused on just genuinely connecting and building a relationship with other people, no matter where they're at? You know, Jesus summed up the law, all 613 laws in the Old Testament, with two simple things. Love God and love others. No questions asked. Love God, love others. And we often make it so complex. We often burden ourselves and we make it hard on ourselves. We ask all these questions. But Jesus just said, love God, love others. No questions asked. And there's this meme that sticks out to me. And yes, I'm putting a meme in a sermon and I hope you relate to it. But it depicts of all this complexity we put around Jesus' command to us to love God and love others. And it goes like this. Love everyone, no matter what. Or Jesus said in John, unto this I give to you, unto just as I have loved you, love others. And someone responds, what if they have tattoos? And Jesus responds, yes, even if they ask stupid questions. We are called to love people no matter what. No matter where they come from, no matter what they believe, we are called to love people. And I saw this banner on a church, and it challenged me. And I think it needs to challenge us, because this is what we're called to do. See, this is how Jesus taught us to relate with each other, yet we can't even get this right. Love your neighbor who doesn't look like you. Love your neighbor who doesn't think like you. Love like you, speak like you, pray like you, vote like you. Love your neighbor, no exceptions. So as a church, what are we prioritizing? Are we prioritizing relationships? Are we prioritizing rules? Are we prioritizing traditions or people? Because what I see in the gospel is that the gospel leads us to love people. And if the gospel doesn't lead you to have a heart for others, you're reading the wrong gospel. There is always a need for the gospel in this world because there is always need for love. There is not enough love in this world, and this world needs to experience the love of the gospel. So often people don't come to church to be loved. That's not their first observation. It's what we're against and what we hate. But what if the first thing people knew about us is the way we loved, the way we cared for, the way we treated other people? What if we were known for how we loved our neighbors genuinely? You know, and I came across this quote that rattled me to my core. And it said, it's hard to convince people that a God they can't see loves them when a church they can see doesn't seem to like them all that much. So as a church, what are we showing people? What are they experiencing? What are they feeling? Are they getting a good taste and encounter with God? Are we connecting with them rather than correcting them? What are people experiencing when they encounter us? Some people might never step a foot inside a church building, but they're going to encounter you and I. And so are we showing them? Are we allowing them to experience and taste what God is like? What are we showing people? And this group, this movement that Jesus built, you know what? It was built on ordinary people. It was built on broken, sinful, dysfunctional people. Jesus had to emphasize this to show the community he wanted to create. You know, the disciples came from all sorts of dysfunctional groups and families. James and John came from a home where their mother had always pushed them to get ahead, to be the people in control. Simon was a zealot, meaning he was a member of a political group and tried to gain control by military power. Matthew had used the power of Rome to enforce unwanted taxes on the people. These are not the types of people we normally seek out to build a community. Yet Jesus chose them. And these disciples had a lot of issues. They didn't trust each other at the beginning. They were trying to be better than each other. They were always trying to outdo each other. They were not open. They were not vulnerable. And they were judgmental. But Jesus changed all of that to show and make a point. Jesus chose them to demonstrate to us that even though people may come from dysfunctional groups and dysfunctional families, they can discover real community in him. Jesus' model of ministry indicated that dysfunctional people can be radically changed by the gospel so that they can experience real community. All of us are somewhat dysfunctional, and Jesus' model gives us hope that he can transform us into people who truly reside in him and with each other. We are all in need of Jesus every single day. So let's stop pretending that we've got it all together. Jesus comes for the broken. Jesus comes for the sinful, who I am. And that's who he builds his community on. Jesus said he didn't come for the righteous, but the unrighteous. And much like a doctor isn't for healthy people, but the sick, the church needs to be a hospital for sick, broken, sinful people, not perfect Pharisees. Jesus' church is built on dysfunctional people, and we are a part of that. And Jesus provides a statement in Matthew 12 of what this community looks like and the deep relational connections and bonds that it needs to have. And in Matthew 12, starting in verse 46, we come across this. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my brother and who is my mother?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' new community transcends the new natural family. People who are drawn to him are to be part of this new family. And this language that Jesus gives us here is deeply relational. And that's the community that we need to be. Deeply relational, deeply connected, deeply concerned about each other. Jesus calls us to be people of community. Yes, we're called into a relationship with God, but that relationship is lived out through authentic community. The gospel is not a solo exercise. And Jesus proclaimed these words in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. And Jesus says these words to help us understand that the small group is the very essence of church. Yet often we echo these words when we're in church and not many people have gathered, and we do it to remind us that, yeah, church isn't made up of a large gathering, but we sort of say it sympathetically. But Jesus says this is the very essence of church. And it reveals his great desire to stress the need of relational groups. Jesus is telling us that the small group is church. Not a part of church, but the very essence and fabric of church. It is the gathered community of the 12 that became the church. Instead of looking at small groups as another program of the church, we need to start looking at them as if they are the church, for that is what Jesus declared and envisioned them to be. Oh, I didn't put this quote down. The Christian community is a place where we can start to practice the Christian life together. It needs to be a place where we can succeed and fail in an atmosphere of acceptance and adherence to God's word. We need to learn how to live like Jesus. And we need to learn how to live that out with each other. The purpose of groups is to give Christians a place where they can grow together. And these can be diverse and these can be dynamic. And I sort of shared that last week, that we can have groups that are outreach focused. You know, these are focused on our Bible studies and connecting with God through Scripture and with each other. We can have groups that are outreach. And I'm glad for our Adra Kitchen that is focusing on the community at hand. But we can continue to grow in that area. We can have groups fixated on addiction recovery. We can have groups that are fixated on building connections in our community on cooking lessons. You can have groups that are more practical with our Christian living. Our groups need to be diverse. Now, see, the problem we create within Adventism when it comes to groups is that we often say small groups or life groups are all right as long as they stick to a Bible study. But all groups need to be this intellectual study. And I have no problem with intellectual studies. But that's not all they are. That's not all they're created for. If intellectual knowledge alone is being attained from the Bible study, then the small group is a failure because its true purpose is spiritual growth, not intellectual attainment. Groups only for intellectual pursuits are, in a sense, dysfunctional. Yes, they are important, but that's not the sole purpose and focus on them. It seems that when we focus so much on just the intellectual pursuit, that we are afraid of developing deep relationships in community and with each other. We need to be in a group in order to hold each other accountable for our life in Christ, to truly care for one another. Perhaps we are fearful of relational groups because we don't want to be accountable to each other or to care for one another or to witness to one another. Maybe it's because intellectual groups are safe. We don't have to be open and vulnerable with each other. But such groups do not create real Christians, only pseudo one. If all that occurs is intellectual, it is not genuine to the gospel. It needs to be both a head and a heart knowledge. Intellectual knowledge needs to lead to a heart change within you. If the truth that you discover from the Bible does not lead you to love people and it stops you from loving other people, it's the wrong truth because it's not genuine to the gospel. Small relational groups are the heart of Christianity, and it must be the heart of the Adventist church. If we are serious about being the church of Jesus, for Jesus' church is deeply relational. A relational church is one of the greatest needs in a world that is starving for relationships. The world, the community around us, needs to experience love, and they need to experience the love of the gospel. Are we allowing them to taste and to experience the love of Christ, the love of the gospel? You know, and I just want to share a story in closing. I enjoyed and I loved my time at college, and it allowed me to grow in my faith and in my development, and allowed me to live out my life in an authentic community. And one of the best stories I have about this is one of my best friends from college. His name's Julian. And he came to college in 2017, not knowing a single thing about Adventists, not knowing a single thing about God. He came all the way from Perth. His mum had found Avondale College as a place that had one of the best outdoor rec programs. So his mum just sent him across to Newcastle, to Currumbong, where Avondale is. And he didn't know a thing about Avondale. He didn't know a thing about Adventists. He didn't even know anybody there. He didn't have any friends or families there. But he went for this program. And in 2017, I didn't really get to know Julian. But at the end of that year, we went on a mission trip together, and we went to Nepal, and we shared a room together, and we just got to know each other, and we built a really great connection. We were both had similar values and similar thoughts, although they came from two very different places, and we hit it off. We got along, and so we laughed, we did life, we had fun with each other, and it was really cool. And then we went on our summer break, and we came back to college. And I was an RA, meaning that I looked after the top floor at college. And Julian was on this floor. And I said, Julian, come room next to me. And so he did. And so we built a great connection that year. We'd often talk about spiritual things, about relationships, about life. And we just shared our morals and our values and our viewpoints. And we had these great conversations, sometimes for 3 or 4 hours. And although they came from very different viewpoints and different groundings, we came to enjoy what we shared with each other. And the more and more life went on, Julian came to sort of believe, and he sort of started asking all these questions. And the more and more life went on, the more and more that year went on, Julian started to believe what I believe, because of the authentic community that I was experiencing with me and in the Watson Hall community. And I remember later that year, I was going through a rough period at college, and life wasn't so good for me. And Julian, being the kind-hearted person he is, decided that he would organize a prayer group for me. And although he didn't really understand prayer, he didn't fully know or understand prayer and the whole God thing, he knew prayer was important and prayer mattered to me. And so he got all these boys in Watson Hall to come and have a prayer night over me. And it wasn't my theology friends, it wasn't my Christian friends who organized this. It was Julian, who people often looked at and judged. They saw him as the dumb outdoor recce. They saw him as the partier. But I knew Julian and I knew his heart. And he knew it mattered so much to me that he organized that. And he went to great lengths and efforts. And as the year went on and the conversations we had, Julian came to know and accept God. And I remember there was a week of worship. And at the end of that week, I was sitting next to Julian and people were making decisions, and I just had this conversation with him. And I'm like, Julian, do you want to get baptized? And he said no. It would have been much cooler if he said yes. But later that week, we were driving in a car. And Julian turned to me. He's like, hey, Josh, you know that conversation we had last week about where you asked about baptism? He's like, I would like to get baptized, just not in this community here, just not at this church here, because people judge me and people look at me the wrong way. But Julian knew God and Julian knew the gospel. He'd experienced the gospel through authentic and real community. It wasn't through a Bible study. It wasn't through a sermon, although those things are great and they are important. We also need to allow people to experience the gospel through community. And how Julian experienced the gospel. He experienced it through the Watson Hall community and the relationship that we shared on top floor. And I can safely say that Julian is a more genuine Christian than some of my friends. He lives his life authentically and he lives it in community. So how, as a church, can we champion community? How can we build groups? How can we build circles? How can we do life together? What groups can we set up? How can we do this thing together? What are we passionate about? What sort of community can we create? And so my plea to us is, where are we heading? How do we want to carry this gospel out? How do we want to live this gospel out in the community around us? This community needs the gospel. So let's take it to them. So church, let me just pray over you. Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the model and the words that you've given us in Scripture, how you want us to live out the gospel, how you want us to impact the community around us. You want us to build real, authentic, and genuine relationships with other people. And I pray that we can love people, love the community around us like you love them. Give us that heart. Give us that ability. Lead us to those people. And I pray over this church that it can influence the community for the better around it. And so, lead us to new places. Put leaders here. Put passions in people to start up groups that we never even thought were possible. And may people experience the genuineness of the gospel in their lives. We thank you for everything you've done, everything you're going to do. I just want to pray over each and every church member, every single person listening. May they be changed because of your words, because of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I want to thank you so much for watching. I'm just going to sing another song. So I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you got something out of this. And I'd love to hear your thoughts. Take care.